No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Please do keep that a little portion open. There's, as we always say, a notice sheet with the sermon outline on the back if you'd like to follow along as we go. But I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a bit of a question. It's not an enormously personal one, although it might reveal a little bit more about yourself than you might otherwise like to. It's this: are you someone who needs a routine in life? Are you someone who needs a routine? I can think of some folk, even within my family, who take away their routine and life just goes to chaos, like bits of spring and glass shooting off into the corners of the room. I can think of others who can thrive on a slightly more free-form existence, although whether others enjoy their own freestyling is a point that remains to be seen. You see, there are lots of areas in life, aren't there, where wherever we are on that spectrum, routine is a right and good thing. It helps us to function as we should sometimes. But there's a danger in the midst of routine that we can end up trusting the routine itself, trusting the structures, rather than remembering the point which ultimately the routine is serving. And so you can find yourself just going through the motions, following the next thing that you know you need to do. Now, why are we whittering about routine after a reading that's all about God's word? Well, it's because I think there is a dangerous blessing to the routine that many of us, even here today, might be in when it comes to hearing and thinking about Jesus' teachings. You see, as we continue on in Luke's gospel, Jesus clearly here is calling his disciples, those who follow him, as well as the crowds who are listening in, to carefully listening to how, so careful consideration to how they listen to Jesus' teaching. And there's a clear call to respond to what Jesus said. And as I've been spending time in these verses, it struck me that in my own life, in my own routine, if you like, of hearing Jesus' words, in whatever context that might be, it's very easy through repetition and routine to start taking his words themselves for granted. I think back to my days at school. I was at a school where there was chapel. 6 days a week, we had almost exactly the same chapel service. The only thing that varied was the time of day that chapel happened in. And even now, we sometimes use the confession here in our own church life that we used for 5 years, 6 days a week when I was a boy. Even now, I can feel my brain clicking onto the railings that it occupied when I was a student, essentially just rattling along, mentally chewing the cud, not paying attention, not listening carefully to what is being said. And so even for us, as we come today, maybe it's our practice to come every Sunday to church, morning and evening. Maybe this is your first time at church, and if so, you're enormously welcome, and this may not be true for you. Maybe we are used to getting up every morning and reading our Bibles that we might hear God speak to us. Maybe it's midweek groups, life groups, where we're studying God's word. All those different ways. Is there a danger to the routine that we're in such that we might actually have Jesus' words slide off our backs like water from a duck? Well, as we'll see, the issue probably isn't any routine, but rather our own hearts as we come to God's word. That's what Jesus focuses in on throughout this section. And there are two things that come straight out of what we just read together. First, the need to listen well to Jesus' words. And then secondly, the need to put Jesus' words into practice. And we'll start there in verses 16 to 18 with the need to listen well to Jesus' words. Now, as I was reading those, I wonder if they felt very familiar to you. It'd be very easy if we just looked at verse 16 in particular to think that this occupies the same sort of world as Jesus' teaching on salt and light. We could think that these verses are about being light out in the world, about the mission of God's people to make disciples of all nations. But as we look down more carefully, hopefully we can see that actually the context in which Jesus is saying this puts us in a slightly different ballpark. You see, here, just before these words, we've had the parable of the sower and the soils that we saw together last week, extended teaching from Jesus about the nature of his word and the nature of those who are hearing his word and responding in different ways. The focus remains, after these verses, on listening to, on responding to Jesus' words. And so in some fashion, verses 16 and 17 must be teaching principles that lie under and behind the need to consider carefully what Jesus says. These verses are still about Jesus' words and all that he is teaching. So what does it teach his followers then and us today about the nature of what he says? Well, the first thing we see in verse 16, it leaps straight out, is that Jesus' words are like a lamp. They are like a light, something that has been lit in the darkness. And Jesus paints a picture for us that, actually, if you were to sketch it in your head, is quite a humorous one. No one, Jesus says, lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now imagine us today. The mornings are getting a little bit shorter, aren't they? The dark extends minute by minute as the year wears on. The nights are drawing in, and you've got a friend coming to visit you. And they've never been to your house. You live in a slightly rural area, so it's pretty pitch black by the time 7:30 rolls around. So you say to them, don't worry, look, I'm going to light a light, the outdoor lamp, so that you know which house to aim at, and you can come in. So the day arrives, 7:25 ticks around. So you go out, you turn on the lamp, and then you instantly get a blackout blind and wrap it around the lamp and go back inside. And your friend just drives on merrily past. It's an absurd thought, isn't it? The whole purpose of that lamp that has been lit is to bring the person in. And Jesus says just the same about his words. The whole point of them is that they are like a lamp shedding light in the darkness so that people might come in and see the light, Jesus says at the end of verse 16. It's not a new idea for Luke to present light imagery alongside Jesus. If you think all the way back to when we were in chapters 1 and 2, in Zechariah's song to his son John about the one who is to follow him, and also then a picture later on in chapter 2 about Jesus, both use light imagery. Jesus is the rising sun who will shed light on the people of God after an extended time in darkness. Jesus is to be himself the light of revelation to the Gentiles, the light of saving knowledge that those who are currently outside of God's people might come in. And so right as we begin, hopefully this is a helpful image to hang our thinking on about the nature of Jesus' words. They are light in the darkness. So we live in a world that can feel very confusing, can oftentimes feel very dark. We're left groping for understanding, for meaning, for purpose, for answers. And Jesus says, look, my words are like light. And so we must begin with the words of Jesus if we truly would understand anything, let alone what it means to be saved. We were thinking about that last week. What it means to be part of his kingdom. Why? Because light ultimately is there to reveal and to expose. And that is how Jesus develops this light imagery in verse 17. Look down with me. Jesus says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." See, the light of the revelation of Jesus' teaching is a light that reveals and exposes. It's a revealing light, both in the present tense, the now, but also, do you notice in verse 17, there's a hint of a future. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. There's a time coming, Jesus says, when there will be a full and final disclosure of truth. So what exactly is being revealed? I take it, as we've been going through in Luke's gospel, that ultimately, it is the hearers of Jesus' light-giving words that are themselves being revealed and exposed. The thoughts of people's hearts, their true motives as they come into contact with the works that Jesus is doing and the words that he is speaking, their response to him, either of faith and love and listening, or of hatred and rejection and ultimately persecution, that is what is being revealed. It's true, actually, of ourselves today. Even as we hear and read God's word, truth about us is being revealed, whether to ourselves or to others. All that is seen by God. You see, as God eternally speaks through his Spirit in any ear of the world, the light is shone into and onto the one who is hearing, the one who is listening, and that which is hidden is revealed. I mean, think of how we've already actually seen that in Luke's gospel as people come to Jesus. Some of them are revealed to be good soil, using the language of verse 15 and the parable that Jesus has just spoken. Soil that actually had been hidden in terms of how people might have been perceived. Back in chapter 7, verse 9, we meet a centurion who clearly is a righteous man. He's described as, he's someone who's worthy of Jesus' attention, but he's an outsider. He's a member of the occupying army, and he's not a Jew. Someone to all intents and purposes who wouldn't naturally be someone you'd think would be inside, as it were, the kingdom of God, listening to his word. Perhaps even more dramatically, chapter 7, verse 47, this sinful woman, this notoriously known sinner in the house of a Pharisee. Well, actually, what is revealed, to the surprise of all, is that she is the one whose sins have been forgiven, and her great love displays that. Flip it around, and what else has been revealed in terms of those who would be opposed to Jesus? Well, those you might expect to welcome him with open arms are those who are in fact rejecting him. Chapter 5, verse 22, or chapter 6, verses 7 to 11. Again, alongside the sinful woman, Simon the Pharisee. That which was hidden in Simon, contempt for Jesus, contempt for others, and a reliance on himself, well, it is revealed under the searchlight of Jesus himself. And it's not just in the present, though, that that is happening. It is something that finally will happen in the future. Jesus says there is nothing that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. It's just a hint at this point of both a now and a not yet. But there will come a time when there is a complete exposure of all that currently is hidden and secret in the hearts and lives of those listening to Jesus. It's a dramatic thought, isn't it? Had we been there at the time, listening into Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, instantly my mind goes to those things that are so deeply locked away in here that no one could possibly know they're there. Those secrets I haven't told even my closest or dearest friend or family member. See, nothing ultimately we know is hidden before God. And Jesus says, in the light of the truth that he speaks, all will be disclosed. And so the stakes are quite high when we come through to verse 18. See, Jesus says ultimately on that day of revelation, on this day as his light shines in his words, what matters most is how we respond. How do we respond to the one speaking? How do we respond to the words spoken? Verse 18, therefore, in light of what my truth is like, in light of what it does, consider carefully how you listen. It's the great application of this first section, and it's right there for us. Consider carefully how you listen. It's intrigued me, that little word, how. It's very short, but it encompasses all sorts of different aspects. See, Jesus doesn't say, pay careful attention to how much you listen. The quantity of what we know about Jesus or the number of times we hear his word actually isn't the issue. Nor at this point is he saying carefully consider what you listen to. The assumption clearly is that it is the teaching that Jesus himself brings. Now, do you see what he stresses to them then and to us now is the manner of our listening. Given who he is and what he says, given what his word does, we are to listen well. We're to listen in a manner that fits what he speaks. And so the question becomes, well, what does it mean to listen well? It'd be great to ponder that together, either over coffee or over lunch or in the quietness of your own head, to think, well, what would it mean for me to pay careful attention to how I listen to Jesus' teaching? On Sundays, on Wednesdays or Thursdays, in my own quiet times, in my conversation with Christian friends and family. What will it look like to pay attention to how we listen? A couple of thoughts that might get us going down that track. There's a link, isn't there, to chapter 8 and verse 15, just the conclusion of that parable we saw last week. Jesus says that the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, who retain the word, and who persevere in doing so, and so they produce a crop. So they listen, they hear with a noble and good heart to what Jesus says. And I take it that straight off the bat, that means that as we listen to Jesus, we are to be humble. We're to be humble before the word that he speaks and the revelation that it brings. See, what the Pharisees do essentially is they hear and feel, if you like, the exposure of their motives. But rather than listening and repenting, they thrust Christ away and ultimately seek to have him crucified. They double down on their own positions rather than submitting to what God himself says through his servant. And have you ever done or felt the temptation to do just that? I certainly can relate to that. Perhaps as the Bible is read, as you sit in a sermon or you're talking with a friend, you hear, as it were, God putting his finger on something in your heart or your life, your thoughts, your speech, whatever it might be. And yet you consciously shut yourself off from it. You suppress the truth, if you like, that is being revealed to you. You check out mentally because you don't like the implications of what is being revealed to you. It could show itself in lots of ways. But ultimately, that is not to be humble before the words of Jesus. Secondly, we're to retain the word that is spoken to us. I take it that's part of listening well. So it means that for myself, I'm not to just forget what has been said or sung or spoken on Sunday or whenever it might be. But actually, as I go out into the world, to retain it in my mind, to seek to fill my mind with the light-bringing truth of Jesus, to encourage brothers and sisters in that, that in every way we're hanging on to that which has been spoken. There's much in our culture, isn't there, that would go against that, the distractions of life, the updates that ping into the phone, the conversations that we'll be engaging in right across the board. But actually, as we hear the word, it's the blessing of routine, we have more and more opportunities to listen well, to respond well, to bear fruit, as Jesus encourages. And finally, as a thought in terms of what listening well might look like, I take it looks like not taking Jesus' words for granted. It'd be very easy for us just to go through the motions of the Christian life, hearing Jesus' words, and then on to the next thing. But actually remembering the nature of what we hear as we gather, remembering the fact that the words Jesus speaks are the very light-bringing and life-giving words of God, that which can reorder us, save us, bring us to know Christ and to know him better. Well, that must encourage me and us not to be glib when we come to God's words, not to just assume what goes on, but to, in prayerful thanks, seek to apply ourselves eagerly to what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is clear, isn't he, as he continues in verse 18, that whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. That is, those who approach Jesus' words humbly, well, considering carefully what they're hearing and desiring to listen that they might be good soil, well, to those more will be given. There is an abundant supply of fruitfulness on offer because of the words that Jesus speaks. But vice versa, when we do not do this, when we approach coldly or indifferently, apathetically, well, then even, Jesus says, what they think they have will be taken from them. Whatever bit of spiritual insight we might pride ourselves on obtaining, whatever knowledge that we have, when detached from the active listening to Jesus' words, ultimately will be taken away. See, if Jesus' words are just another option on the wisdom platter of life that can be presented to us in different ways, then ultimately Jesus seems to say the benefit will go. But the wonderful promise, as we consider carefully how we listen, is that whoever does have will be given more. So consider carefully how you listen. Secondly, though, it's not just our listening, it's our practice. Imagine, if you will, with me, that you're now sitting in a director's chair. All right, we're filming a mini-series of Jesus' life. And that scene has just closed. Jesus has just finished by saying, pay careful attention to how you listen. Now, if I was the director at that point, I might easily think that's a good point at which we fade to black. Scene finished, suitably challenging and thought-provoking statement that searches the hearts of hearers. And now we move on to our next thing. If you look down, you'll see in verse 19 that actually Luke is a far better director than I am, at least. He does a jump cut rather than a fade to black, because there is a final crucial aspect of Jesus' teaching that anyone who wants to follow him has to bear in mind. And so now, rather than the close-in focus on what Jesus is saying, we pan back to the outside. Verse 19, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. There's a huge throng of people around Jesus. This is in a public setting that Jesus has been speaking. And someone says to Jesus, verse 20, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And then in verse 21, rather than Jesus either stopping and going to them or saying, look, make a space for them, bring them down the front, he actually sees their arrival as an opportunity to make another teaching point about how people are to respond to his word. And it's shocking, isn't it? Outside are his mother and his brothers. And now, verse 21, he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. It's a staggering thing to hear. He implicitly draws a line between his blood family outside and anyone who would hear and do the words that he speaks. His real family are those who respond rightly to his word. And there we see the wonderful blessing of being not only a hearer but a doer of the words of Jesus. It would be easy to bypass this. But anyone who does, Jesus says, become his family. In some fashion, his mother and his brothers. That those who don't simply hear passively, those who don't simply hear attentively or knowledgeably, but those who actually put into practice what they hear, become the family of Jesus. Now just think of who we've seen Jesus to be in Luke's gospel. As a very quick rundown, he is the Messiah. He's Emmanuel, God with us. The anointed servant of God. The Son of Man, the Son of God, the one with power over the devil. The one who speaks the very words of God. The one who brings good news to the poor, who causes the lame to leap and the deaf to hear and the blind to see. We become his family as we respond rightly to what he says. As we respond in faith to Jesus, hearing and doing all that he commands, well, so then we are his. Let me just say, I hope that is of huge comfort to us today. There'll be someone here today who feels that their obedience to Jesus is very hesitating, very incomplete, very imperfect. It's true of us all, isn't it? All sorts of things can get in the way of our following after Christ and hearing his word. And yet Jesus says that if you're someone who, as you hear God's word, are putting it into practice, desiring to obey what he says, and however stumblingly putting one step after the other in following after Christ, then you are his. That sinful woman in the family of Jesus. The Gentile centurion in the family of Jesus. The paralyzed man on the edge of society in the family of Jesus. The rank outsider on Sunday the 16th of October in St. Andrews 2016. Hearing and doing God's word in the family of Jesus. It's a wonderful comfort. This huge blessing in hearing and doing the words of Christ. But it's not just that there's blessing. As we move to a finish, there is a necessity, isn't there? there is a necessity to respond this way to Jesus. It's cropped up three times in Luke's gospel, this idea of responding in action to what Jesus has said. Chapter 6, verse 46, the wise man who builds on the rock is the one who hears and obeys, who does what Jesus says. Chapter 11, verse 28, a few pages forwards, true blessedness, Jesus says, is found in the hearing and obeying of the word of God. You see, there is no blessing found anywhere outside of this response to Jesus' words. There is no foundation for life that can withstand the rising floodwaters other than this response to the word of God, to hear and put it into practice. And so just as we hear the wonderful encouragement, I found this to be a real gut check, if you like, for me and us today. We are certainly, aren't we, if you're regularly part of our church family, a hearer of God's word. There are all sorts of opportunities within the life of the church, wonderfully, to hear the scriptures, whether it's in song or in listening to readings, in hearing preaching, in taking part in midweek studies. I hope and pray that regular personal Bible reading and prayer is part and parcel of your own spirituality. It's a wonderful joy meeting visitors who come as part of our church family, going away saying, oh, well, we can see that you take scripture seriously in the life of the church. And that is a wonderful thing. Don't mishear it. Don't mishear me. But I've been asking the question of myself and us together. Are we doers as well as hearers of the word of God? It's a question I'd encourage you again to mull on, along with your careful listening. Am I a doer of what I hear? See, there are two audiences listening to Jesus as we go through this section, aren't there? The collective noun, I guess, would be the crowd, everyone who's gathered around Jesus. But even within here, we've seen there's the crowd who are outsiders looking in, listening, and we've got the disciples themselves. That distinction is drawn for us in chapter 8, verse 9. I take it that for us today, where we fall in those crowds might dictate slightly what it means to do what we hear. May I say, if you're someone here today who isn't a Christian yet, who isn't sure what they make of Jesus, and who's just figuring out what it's like to be part of a church or to investigate his claims, you are enormously welcome. And from what Jesus says today, for you to do what you hear is to put your faith and your trust in him. On one level, it is that simple. We've just seen a woman who's placed faith in Christ. And after this section, as we move in next week to the calming of the storm and some other stories displaying the power of Jesus, again, we see that faith is what Jesus is looking for amongst those who hear his word. So let me ask, what do you make of who Jesus is? Could you put your faith in him, to believe in him, to trust in him as the one who has paid the price for your sins and has been raised to life that you might know him? That's ultimately what it means to do the word that you hear, to trust in him. But I guess that for the vast bulk of us today, people who would say that we are Christian and are seeking to follow after Jesus as disciples, well, there's no end, is there, to the scope of hearing the word of God and doing it. We might well feel slightly crippled at that prospect. So much. Such high expectations. So challenging across the breadth of our life. So to narrow it down, a final question to ponder together. Where in our lives are we hearing the word of God to us, and yet we are resisting that word or ignoring that word? Where might we be hardening our hearts against what we hear, seeking to turn our backs on the full claim of Jesus upon us as he speaks? Could be in a relationship, could be an attitude of our heart towards a brother or a sister in Christ, could be in the way we use our money, could be in just a particular secret aspect of your own personal walk with Jesus, in fighting against sin and putting it to death. It could be any number of things. But let me say that to hear God's word and to not do it is not only a sad thing or something that isn't quite ideal, as I in my British understatement might put it, but something that is dangerous and runs counter to the very nature of who Jesus is and what he says, and goes against the grain of what it means to be one of his disciples. And it's something that today he calls on us together and individually to hear and to address. Because you see, ultimately, this is faith in action. Taking Jesus at his word and responding to him with repentance, with joy, with following, and with thanksgiving. You see, Jesus is looking, as it were, for hearers. But he's looking for hearers and doers. Striking, isn't it, the effect this had on Jesus' brother, James. Some of us were studying the letter of James in the summer. And he's the one who, perhaps above all, most clearly states in his letters the need to not only be a hearer and a doer of God's word. And it struck me, you know, just reading this section, that James presumably was there on the outside. As Jesus says these words, there is James, the brother of Jesus, on the outside. And we don't know, we're not told, the effect that had on him. And yet that's what he exhorts those who followed after him to hear the word of God, to respond in faith that acts in line with what it's heard. Yes, it's going to be stumbling. It's going to be halting at times. It may well feel like two steps forward and one step back. But as we listen carefully, as we hear the word, as we retain it, as we persevere, as we consider it, and as we act in line with it, well, then we do so as the family of Jesus himself, with great blessing, citizens of the kingdom of God that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So let's close as we pray by asking God for help in listening to Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again this morning for the fact that you speak to us through Jesus, your Son. Thank you that as we read your scriptures, the Bible in our hands, we can have great confidence that we are hearing the very words of the risen Christ, the very address of you, the living God. We pray, Father, that we would not be those who neglect that which we hear. Lord, please, we pray, make us good soil amidst the various challenges of the world, be it in suffering or in abundance, whether in distractions or in loneliness, whether in highs or in lows. Please, Father, help us to consider carefully how we listen to what your Son says. Make us humble. Give us soft and contrite hearts. And give us hands, minds, lips, eyes, tongues that are ready and willing to put into practice that which we hear. Lord, please help us in this way. You know our weakness. And we thank you that in that knowledge you sent your Son, that he might die in our place. Thank you that he has poured out your Spirit upon us. And so truly we pray, would we hear his voice today and ongoingly until he returns or you call us home. For we ask it in his precious and light-giving name. Amen.